To Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to also read a verse out of Isaiah, but I'll turn there. Just suffice to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at the very first few verses of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. The very last chapter of Isaiah. The Lord makes a statement. I'm going to read this to you. It is in chapter 66 and verse 2. The Bible says, "To this man will I look. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." And he goes on and explains that in more detail. You're welcome to look there later on, but I wanted to consider that thought as we begin in Hebrews chapter 13, that the way we respond to the Word of God determines how God responds to us. And sometimes we can be guilty of reading the Word of God and taking it lightly or saying to ourselves, "Oh, I knew that," and going about our business. And we're warned in James that when you look into the Word of God, it's like a mirror, and you look at yourself in that mirror, and then you have two choices. You can make the correction that is obviously needed, as you saw in the mirror that your hair wasn't quite right, or there was a stain on your nose or whatever. You look in that mirror, and you can either say to yourself, "I need to change that," or you can say, "Oh, that's not a big deal. I'll leave it alone." And if you've ever gone out, and then, like, for example, sometimes I'll go out and I'll have a shirt that's got a button-down collar and I forget to button the buttons. And then about noon, I'll feel my collar and I'll think, "Oh, I've been walking around all day with those buttons undone. People think I can't dress myself." And then I'm angry because Greg Dahlman should have told me, amen, in the morning meeting, or Brother Mendez. And they were thinking, "Oh, this is, I'm not going to say anything to him." We want to know what's wrong so we can fix it. Would you agree? Hebrews chapter 13, look at the way he expresses this. In verse 2, he says, "Be not forgetful." In other words, there's something you need to remember. And then he says in verse 3, "Remember." And then he says in verse 7, "Remember." Now, the things I'm going to show you this morning in Hebrews chapter 13 are not things you've never heard. They're things you're familiar with. And the danger is that we might say, "Oh, I knew that," and then start thinking about lunch or start thinking about the end of our day and forget that God has a message for us. And he, as he writes to us, this is not just Paul telling the Hebrews. And by the way, Paul wrote Hebrews, if anybody asks. Paul wrote Hebrews. Amen, Brother Hickson, amen? Amen. Amen. The reason people began to doubt that is because some of the critical texts that were written by apostates questioned Paul's authorship. It's called higher criticism. Read Hebrews. You can tell it's Paul over and over again. Paul wrote Hebrews, and he wrote to these people, but it's not just Paul talking to the Hebrews. There's a much greater message than that. It's God talking to us. There's a theme running through the first part of chapter 13. The theme is love, and I'll show you that in just a minute. But you got to remember that in Hebrews chapter 1 through 12, Paul has been dealing with some people that were thinking about quitting. They were thinking about going back to their old ways, to the old Jewish ordinances and to the Jewish sacrifices and to the Jewish priests. And you could apply that in other ways, but there are people today that might think, "You know, if I would just go back to what I used to be, life would be easier." You might remember something throughout the Bible. When God calls people out, he calls them not to go back. Amen. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to your idolatry. Don't go back to your false religion. Don't go back. The Lord wants us to go forward. You say, "Well, Pastor, it's hard to go forward." Well, you'll find it a lot harder when you go back than you think it would be. But the devil's a liar, and he's going to tell you, if you just go back, things would be easier. Paul spent 12 chapters. He came to a concluding argument at the end of chapter 12, and now we have chapter 13. It's almost like an appendix, if you will, or just an addition to the book. But remember who the audiences are. In the first 12 chapters, he's talking to the folks that were thinking about quitting. Now in chapter 13, he's talking to the folks that decided not to quit. This is not a message for the person who is stopping. This is a message for the person that wants to go on. And he could have said all sorts of things in this chapter. God could have emphasized many different things. But look what he emphasizes. And it's, by the way, this is something emphasized throughout the New Testament epistles quite often. The Lord himself commanded us to love one another and talked about love. So with that in mind, I want to read the first 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll look at some things to remember. Some things to remember. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, please, in the authorized version of the Bible. The Word of God says in Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we assemble here before you this morning. Our desire is to worship you, and you've instructed us in John chapter 4 that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we open the Word of God, we know we have the truth. As we proclaim the Word of God, Lord, I ask you this morning, hide me behind the cross and allow me to preach only the truth. Allow these folks here today to hear the truth. And then I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, we would be glad to see an extraordinary working that was visible to all. But truthfully, we simply desire to have you speak to each of us and to show us our needs and to help us along as we desire to walk with you. We're not quitters, Lord. We want to keep going. But we need the guidance and the strength that only you can give so that we can keep going. Lord, I ask you, please not let any of us today to listen to these passages and say to ourselves, I knew that. Seems like Paul's telling these people that even though they knew it, they needed to remember it and practice it and use it in their life. I pray you'd give us good direction today. And then I also pray the Holy Spirit would be able to work in the heart of any person here that doesn't know Christ as Savior and to open their eyes to the truth as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a list of different kinds of people that you can see in these 8 verses, and it alliterates quite nicely with the letter S. That helps me to remember things when I alliterate. He talks in verse 1 about the saved. He talks about brotherly love, loving one another. Folks, we ought to love one another. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He talks in verse 2 about strangers. Those are the folks that you don't know. Maybe the person you never have met. He mentions that some have entertained angels and didn't realize it. And you may like to apply that to your life. I won't disagree with you if you think you've met an angel. But in the Bible, we know some folks that did meet angels. And they didn't realize it at the time. You never know who you're talking to, do you? In verse 3, he talks about those who are suffering, the sufferers, and how we are to have empathy with them. And then in verse 4, he talks about our spouse and our dedication to them, and the way we should love our spouse. And he, it's a departure from what he's normally saying in this passage. He mentions judgment for those that refuse to do that. Then in verse 5, he talks about covetousness and being content. And just for the sake of the letter S, I'll use the phrase spiritual things. He wants us to desire spiritual things and not physical things. And we'll look at that just briefly. And then in verse number 7, he talks about those that have the rule over you, the speakers, those that preach the word of God. And then in verse 8, talks about our Savior. So we have the saved, the strangers, the sufferers, the spouse, the spiritual things, the speakers, and our Savior. And we're going to just look at each of those briefly. But in every case, it has to do with how we treat them. How we treat them. Now, if you look at the passage, it would obviously indicate to us that selfishness is contrary to this. And I want you to know, selfishness is a dangerous thing. Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and pointed out that in the last days, perilous times would come because people would be lovers of their own selves. It is a natural thing. It is a fleshly, a carnal thing for us to love ourselves. And then as I often remind you, when you love yourself, you just need to remember, you have a cruel taskmaster when you are loving yourself, because there's no way you're ever going to satisfy yourself. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So he is directing us away from selfishness. Selfishness is when we say, I'm the most important. I'm the best informed. I need to be taken care of first. I'm going to be happy if I have more. I'm the one that needs to be catered to. Selfishness is that idea that most of the world has today, that I'm going to make sure I get what I deserve, they say. If they really knew what they deserve, they wouldn't say it that way, because all any of us deserved is hell. The Lord Jesus Christ died to save us from that. Selfishness. I want people to like me. I want people to see me. Look at me. Look how important I am. Look how beautiful I am. Look how wise I am. Throughout the Bible, when you see selfishness, you see the Bible preach against it. The Corinthians, they were so thrilled at how good they were, how spiritual they were, how gifted they were. And Paul says to them, you know what you are? You are really carnal. It's not a question of what we get. Folks, the question is God glorified? And it's like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. If you want to measure your life and see how successful you are at glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, simply ask the question, am I trying to draw attention to me, or am I trying to draw attention to him? Wonderful messages during the missions conference, and the one that stuck out in my mind, I think all of them were good, but perhaps Monday night when the evangelist talked to us about the fact that our life is, and I'm going to just fudge here a little, but it's a portrayal of who Christ is. And at the invitation time, we tried to draw that together and ask the question, in your life, what picture of Christ are you painting for other people? You call yourself a Christian, amen? I say I'm a Christian, I'm Christ-like, so when someone sees me, they should see a picture of Christ. What picture do they see? Do they see someone who is selfless? Christ was selfless. Do they see someone who is, in fact, you could look at all of these different topics I just mentioned and look at how Christ dealt with these different matters and how he, for example, he loved the disciples. He loved the world. He died for strangers. The picture of Christ that you and I are painting, it ought to be an accurate picture. If we're all about ourselves, it's a very inaccurate picture. And that's one of the reasons today that Christianity has a bad name, is because there is a large collection of people in the world that say they are Christians and live like the devil. And the world thinks all Christians are that way. We're not that way, amen? We're not about ourselves. And just because there are imposters out there doesn't mean the real thing is not out there as well. You and I ought to be the real thing. People ought to be able to look at us and say, that's the real thing in the way that they treat one another. That's the real thing in the way they treat strangers. That's the real thing in the way that they treat their spouse. That's the real thing in the way they treat people that are suffering. That's the real thing in the way that they treat people that speak the word of God and the way they treat the Savior. That's how people can see if we're the real thing or not. Amen? So let's break the passage down a little bit and see what we have here. Just reminding you, He begins with the idea of brotherly love. And that word there, brotherly love, you've all heard this before. It's the Greek word Philadelphia. Now, I can tell you, I have been to Philadelphia. They have misnamed that city. If you are from Philadelphia, I'm sorry. Can I say something bad about their football team and not get in trouble? Well, I won't do that. I'm afraid I'll offend somebody. Besides, we're not here to talk about football. We're here to talk about the Lord. Amen? But the point is this. Brotherly love is a special kind of love, isn't it? When he uses this list, he begins with brotherly love because, folks, we ought to know how to love a brother. Now, I have the disadvantage. I had no brothers when I was growing up. I had one sister, and she was born when I was 10 years old, and she was really a stepsister. She wasn't a sister by blood. It was by adoption. And so I don't really know any family members, except I know my children, and I know my wife, and I know this. My children are always my children, and I love them. And a brother is always a brother. You don't stop being a brother. I praise the Lord that in my family, I've got four children, two girls and two boys, and they love each other. They keep in touch with each other. That's the way it ought to be. I want you to know something. As you look around you today in this room, a great majority of us would advertise ourselves or promote ourselves as born-again Christians. Folks, we're family. And that'll never change. You can't lose your salvation. You're not going to be out of the family of God. Once you're saved, you're always saved. We're going to spend eternity forever and ever and ever together. Let's go ahead and start getting along now. Amen? 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 And you know what? I can say with all sincerity, I love you folks. I want what's best for you. I may sometimes have to say something to you that you disagree with because I'm trying to teach you something I think would be good for you. But I love you folks. I want what's best for you. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you serve the Lord. I want to see you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. And it breaks my heart when I see Christians faltering. It breaks my heart when I see Christians, especially folks in our church. If I see somebody in our church that becomes unfaithful to the services of God's house or to coming to church, as I'm trying to say, or if I see someone who's not faithful in serving God, or someone who somehow has let something creep into their life and it has become a focal point rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, that breaks my heart. And then there's a scriptural mandate that I'm supposed to present you before the Lord one day, in a sense, and I won't get into that right now. But I want to see everyone here stand before Jesus and hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And do you know how that will happen? If we tremble at His word. If this word is the guide of our life. Brotherly love. I could park here. I thought about just doing the whole message on this verse. But brotherly love is a special kind of love. And He says this, let it continue. He's not talking to people that need to learn how to do this. He's just telling them, don't stop. Keep on going. The thing that might happen is, as we heard a little bit about in Sunday school, the devil would like to stop you, wouldn't he? The devil would like to discourage you. One of the ways the devil is going to get a hold of you is he's going to tell you, you're being treated poorly. You should take better care of yourself instead of worrying about everybody else. Worry about yourself for a while. And the devil's very subtle. He convinced Eve. I still can't comprehend a woman talking to a snake and believing him, but he convinced Eve in the garden. He can convince you if you're not careful. How are you going to avoid being convinced by staying in this book? Because you know that the real key in Genesis chapter 3 is this. When the devil said to her, "Ye shall not surely die," she should have turned around and walked away because God said she would die. That's all it takes. Amen? But the devil will come to you and he'll tell you, you ought to take care of yourself. And I know the Bible says thus and so, but it's not really quite that way. And before you know it, he'll have you over here where he can just chew you up and spit you out. And the devil loves to harm and go after Christians. Let brotherly love continue. Don't let anything slip in that could stop it. Not selfishness, not some imagined need that's not being met. Let me tell you something. You can't meet your needs, God can. Well, Pastor, if I did this, I'd be happy. No, if you listened to God, you'd be happy. And if God says do it, that's one thing. But when you take it upon yourself to make yourself happy, you're going to wind up just like the woman in John chapter 4. She tried and tried and tried, and she was not satisfied. And Jesus says, if you knew who I was and the gift of God, you'd ask me and I'd give you water. You'd never thirst again. I can satisfy you. Let brotherly love continue. Folks, let me just say it this way. Make a point of loving one another. I didn't get a lot of amens there. Brother Jacobs, thank you. These folks just joined our church. He has revitalized the amen corner. Amen? Let me say it again. Make a point of loving one another. Amen. When's the last time you had somebody over to your house for dinner? When's the last time you gave somebody a little card or a gift or something? I appreciate little things. I don't need anything, but people give me things. Brother Mendez is trying to fatten me up. He brings me lunch all the time. He brought me a menu today. And, I found the turkey sheet, by the way. We'll hand that out later. It wasn't in my Bible. They brought it to me. He brought me a menu. Why would he do that? He was thinking about me. Amen? I may never use this menu. Then he'll probably go there and get me something for all I know. He's got menudo highlighted. I like menudo, by the way. You know what? When you do something for somebody else, you're doing something for yourself. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know how that is at Christmas time. You know, if somebody gives me a gift and I open it, okay, that's nice, thank you, but I sure like to see them open the gift I gave them. Amen. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with us. He gave himself for our sins as a picture for us to give ourselves for others. You want to find some people that are happy? Find people that gave themselves to God. Talk to our missionaries that gave themselves to the Lord and now they're out preaching the gospel. And it only gets better because when they step into eternity, all those souls that are out there that found Christ because of them, that's an eternal blessing. Amen. You're going to, if you support missionaries, you're going to bump into somebody, if we can do that in heaven, and you're going to bump into somebody a million years from now, and they're going to say, because you sent a missionary to my out-of-the-way part of the world, I heard the gospel and got saved. Thank you for caring. That's better than all the new cars and all the new houses and all the vacations you can possibly buy. And by the way, if God wants you to have any of those, he'll give them to you. Oh, no, Pastor, I can get that for myself. You'll wind up being miserable. I'm burning all my time on verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be deliberate about it. Go out of your way to love somebody else. And by the way, oh, just don't miss this. Up until now in Hebrews, he's been writing to some people that were suffering persecution, and that's why they thought about going back. If I would just stop being faithful to God, then I wouldn't be suffering so much. I like the spirit that was taught in Sunday school today where Paul and Silas were glad to suffer for the Lord because it was a mark of honor that he thought them worthy for that. If you by chance have suffered because of your relationship with Christ, you lost a job, your family ostracized you, somehow you had people go after you, you knocked on a door and somebody was mean to you or whatever, just remember this, the Lord rewards that in a great way. So these people had been suffering, and now in chapter 13 in verse 1, he says, let the brotherly love continue. And I remind you, when you're suffering, one of the best ways to feel better, do something for somebody else. Amen. It'll take your mind off of your suffering. I come across folks all the time, and I'm sorry they're suffering. I know they're suffering. I try to help them with that. But you can help yourself when you're suffering. Just stop for a minute and do something for somebody else. Do something big for somebody else. It'll make you feel better. It'll take your mind off your troubles. It'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find out it's a good medicine to get rid of suffering, to do something for other people. Let brotherly love continue. Obviously, we're not going to finish all these points, but let's just knock a few of them out here. Look at verse 2. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, the word entertain doesn't mean sing and dance for them. All right? The word entertain there means to take time for them. to engage in them. Once again, it's easy for you and I to spend our time on ourselves. When I was young, when I was a teenager, I had to have something going on all the time. I had to be hearing something or talking to somebody or doing something. Now I'm 60 years old. I can sit in a chair for an hour and not move and be perfectly happy. Just sitting there. If I got an ice Coke, that's even better. I don't need any noise. I don't need any company. I just like to sit. But you know what? I'd be a whole lot better off. If I get too carried away sitting, I forget something. There are people out there that ought to get some of my time. Strangers. You ever bump into somebody that you didn't know and you have the chance to engage them in conversation and you think to yourself, I'm too busy. I don't know who this is. They don't know who I am. I'll just go my way. Those are some of the best soul-winning opportunities you're ever going to have. The next time, this will happen to you this week. The next time you come across somebody you don't know and there's a chance to engage them in some conversation, just strike up a conversation. Amen. How you doing today? Wow, isn't this great weather? Wow, that's a nice vehicle you've got. Or where'd you get those tennis shoes? Or I don't know. And then the whole thing ends with this. Let me give you a gospel track. Amen? Amen? People have gotten saved that way. And you say, well, Pastor, what if they don't agree with me? You're just being nice. You can't lose. If they get angry with you and walk off, the Lord rewards you. If they like it and get saved, the Lord rewards you. Either way you go, you win. Yeah. Entertain strangers. Don't just love the people around you. There are some people that are easy to love because they love me. And then there's the rest of the world. But folks, Christ didn't just die for the handful. He died for all. And we ought to entertain strangers. Give them your time. Let them have some of you, so to speak, so that you can reach them with the gospel. And by the way, entertain doesn't necessarily mean that you've given them something, but you might. It doesn't mean that you've witnessed to them, but you should. Just give them some of your time. So there's the saints, there's the strangers. Let's try to get at least one or two more. Here, look at verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And that last phrase there means being in their body. We have folks in our church that are suffering adversity, physical adversity, financial adversity, maybe just an emotional situation of some kind, a family matter, or somebody died and they're grieving over something. And this is a grand command here. The command is to be empathetic, which means understand how they feel. Or at least try to. If you've lost a loved one, that might help you to comfort someone that's lost a loved one recently. If you've been ill, or maybe you haven't, but if you have, that might help you to be with them. We have Dan Ball right now in our church who is suffering a very, very severe illness. It involves a lot of pain. But we have others that are even in our midst today that are in that category. And for them to do anything is an overwhelming task. Just to get up and come to church for Dan, he could hardly ever do it. He was here last Sunday night, or was it the Sunday before? And as he came in, you can see on his face, it's an extreme effort for him to be here. And folks, the Bible says, remember those kind of folks. You come in and you see Dan here in the church, for example. You could say, well, it's nice Dan's here. Or you could go talk to him. Amen? Amen. By the way, if you've talked to Dan recently, you know something. He's awful close to the Lord right now. I like talking to Dan. I don't walk up to Dan and think, oh, he's suffering and you know, he could die and this is terrible. I walk up to Dan and I ask myself, how can a guy going through this much be that content? Maybe some of it will rub off on me. Amen? Amen. How can somebody going through that be so content? Well, I can tell you how. He's close to the Lord. And so if I get close to him, maybe I'm getting close to the Lord too. Amen? Remember him. If you think about it, these first three, the saints, the strangers, and the suffering, they're all people that you ought to go to. The emphasis here being, don't stay to yourself and look at them from a distance. Go to them. Be a friend to them. Be kind to them. Pray for them. Remember them. That's what he says. Let's try one more, and we'll finish up. I did not write this, the Lord did. Don't get mad at me. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That is the spouse. Now, remind you of something. Let's just take this kind of a funny direction for a minute. Israel. When Israel was in the wilderness, when they were in Egypt, even before they were in Egypt, continually God said, these are my children, these are my children, these are my children, I'm going to take care of them. And God brought Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand, the Bible says, and he brought them into the promised land. All their enemies were defeated, and they took this land that didn't belong to them, but God gave it to them. If God gave you something, should you appreciate that? God gave Israel that land, and you know what they did? They forgot about God and took care of themselves. And then what's worse, they forgot about God and worshiped false gods. Wait a minute. Where did they get that land? God gave it to them. Did they know that? You bet they knew that. Why did they forget about God? Well, I don't know how to explain it. They're ungrateful, that's for sure. They're not doing what's appropriate. It'd be sort of like if you have a job and your employer paid you a wage, and it's not even that good because you've earned that wage. Your employer gave you a big Christmas bonus, and you use that money to go work for the competitor. You'd say, well, don't they appreciate what somebody did for them? Apparently not. Again, I didn't write this. God wrote it. But folks, God gave you your spouse. Amen? And the Bible says this, marriage is honorable in all. Oh, well, there goes the Catholic theory, amen? So it says priests can't get married. They need to read their Bible. You know why they didn't want priests to get married? Because they had control over them that way. And it's wicked. And God never intended that. Marriage is honorable in all. I love that statement that Don Jasmine coined. At least he's the first one I heard to say it. Who knows where it came from? But all means all. That's all means. Amen. Christ died for all. Amen? God desires that all should come to repentance. All means all. That's all means. Marriage is honorable in all. If some church or whoever says to you, a certain group of folks shouldn't get married, that the priest shouldn't be married, they're liars. Run away from those guys just like Eve should have run away from the serpent. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You know what that means. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What is an adulterer? An adulterer is someone who, instead of being faithful to their spouse, goes to somebody else. We should be faithful to our God. Amen? And the Bible uses that analogy in the New Testament regarding you and I. But don't let the analogy become all there is to it. The literal is good too. We should be faithful to our spouse. Amen. This is not a marriage conference, but I want to say this to you. Your spouse ought to be your best friend. Your spouse ought to be the one that you are faithful to above all others. Your spouse ought to be someone that you would not separate from for any reason because God gave them to you and marriage is for life. So, Pastor, I just don't see how to do that. It can be done. It can be done. And what's a whoremonger? I don't even like to say the word in church. That's somebody that instead of going to a legitimate relationship, goes to an illegitimate relationship. In other words, instead of going to the one that God has put them together with, they go to just anybody. There's a lot of that kind of thing happening in religion today. But it can also happen in a marriage. And I just want to remind you, folks, God says he'll judge that. So that can't be too bad, someone says. Oh, I don't know. You might want to look in the Bible and see what that means. Now, what's this all about? And we'll finish. And it's a good thing. And I'm just going to take good use of my time. When we decide to love the saints, the strangers, the sufferers, and the spouse, first of all, we're doing what God said to do. And when we do what God said to do, then God steps in and does things in our life that we couldn't otherwise do. Say, how important can this be? It's all about your life. How important is your life? When you do things God's way, God sends you contentment. And every Christian here knows what I mean. When you sin, or when you're not willing to do what God said, and you say, no, God, I'm going to do this instead, it makes us miserable. And when we say, all right, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I was wrong, and we repent, and we go back and do what's right, it makes us feel great. You want to find the most miserable people in the world, sinners, I'm sorry, saints, saved people that are out of fellowship with God, they're the most miserable people in the world. They're more miserable than saved people, than lost people, because they know the truth and they're walking away from it. So this passage is the answer to their problem. They have been suffering. He says, stop thinking about yourself and focus on the others, the saints, the strangers, the other suffering people, your spouse, and love them. And then, folks, somehow God pours out a love on us that makes things better. We've lived that, amen? Amen? We know what that means. In the Bible, from cover to cover, the story is about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And think about it this way. He didn't have to die on that cross. He didn't have to die on that cross. He didn't have to suffer for us. He didn't have to be put to shame and beaten and humiliated and mocked. He didn't have to put up with any of that. I love the song. He could have called 10,000 angels. But He died for you and I. And now He asks us, could you die to self and live for others? And I just tell you, that's the key to happiness. It's altogether different than when we live for ourselves. You want to find a miserable person, find a selfish person. And we see it all the time. You want to find a happy person, a joyful person, find somebody who lives for Christ. Amen?